Many names, huh? Good morning. I get to preach after Dr. Leon. Oh my, I need his anointing. I need the Lord's anointing. Praise the Lord. It's been a rough week for me too. I'm going to be talking about praising the Lord a little later, but funny thing that happened, I lost my hot water heater, and hold on. And thank God I did, because as a result from losing my hot water heater, when the plumbers came and they went down in the basement, he said, "I want you to see this." I looked up, he flashed his light. The pipes, the house is 32 years old, the pipes are going. Did you ever see a battery with acid all corroded on it? That's what my pipes look like. And he said, "They're about to explode any time now." So I had to have them all replaced. But, you know, I praised the Lord when my hot water heater went. I said, "All right, Lord, I praise you because I'm going to get another hot water heater, and that'll be fine." But my whole heart wasn't really in it because I thought to myself, the expense of a hot water heater. Well, when I found out the expense of having all the pipes replaced, $7,700. I already had a leak. I was praising the Lord even more. Okay, so let's turn to Matthew 9, please. Matthew 9. Verse 14, we'll begin. This is when Jesus was questioned about fasting. Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them," he's talking about himself, "and then they will fast. That's you and me. We fast now because Jesus isn't with us in the flesh as he was with the disciples. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." So that's self-explanatory. What I want to zero in on today is the new garment. We don't put a patch on the old garment. It'll tear. The old garment's full of holes. What's the old garment? The old way, the legal way, the law, the Pharisees, our lives before Christ, the old garment, full of holes, legalism, or maybe nothing at all. Anyway, we are wearing the new garment. What's the new garment? Who's the new garment? Jesus is the new garment. Salvation, a new life, New Testament teaching, new creations. And so we're going to zero in on the new garment. And there are a few aspects concerning the new garment. There are many, but we're just going to cover three today. Before we do that, we want to talk about a little bit of the historical part in all of this. First of all, who were asking the question about the fast? Who were they? They were the disciples of John, and they were the Pharisees. Which John are we talking about? The disciples of John the Baptist. John was imprisoned at this time, and he was waiting his execution. How did he die? How was he killed? He was beheaded, right? Herod had him beheaded. Again, talk about the head, we talk about authority. The head is the authority. John was losing his authority because he was about to be beheaded. But he had disciples. And when he was executed, his disciples, some of them fell away and went back to the old garment, the old law, the legal way, back to the Pharisees, back to Judaism. And some of them went on to become disciples of Jesus. The Apostle John was the first one. There was Andrew, there was Philip, Apollos, Priscilla, Aquila, just to name a few. So good things came from John. Now, who were the Pharisees? They were, according to Jesus, he talks about them in Matthew 23, he calls them hypocrites, blind fools, blind guides, whitewashed tombs, snakes, and brood of vipers. I want you to turn to Matthew 23 right now, because I want you to see something that's very important and significant to this teaching. In Matthew 23, Jesus has a lot to say about the Pharisees. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and to have men call them rabbi. These phylacteries were like necklaces around, they were around their neck, it was over their heart, it was a little box, it was filled with scripture, the old law, the Torah, the Pentateuch. And we know that we have the new law, the new garment, Jesus, the salvation, his way, New Testament teaching, we have them in our hearts. The Pharisees had them on their hearts, all show, but we have God's word within our hearts. And something very significant, you probably heard this saying that some people are not born again, but they're twice dead. Have you heard that? It comes from verse 15 of chapter 23, when Jesus said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." So we want to be careful. We are born again. We are wearing the new garment, and we don't want to go back. Because if we go back, we're not born again. We're twice dead, and God forbid that should happen. The Pharisees, I don't want to spend too much time on them. You know what they're all about. But I thought about something that is funny and significant. The Pharisees, of course, they didn't keep the law themselves, but they wanted everybody else to keep the law. And there's one place, do you remember when Jesus, when they brought this adulteress to Jesus and they wanted to stone her, the Pharisees wanted to stone her, and they said to Jesus, "Here she is, she was caught in the act, our law, the old way, the old garment, says that she should be stoned." And Jesus said, "Well, if you're he who was without sin, let him cast the first stone," right? You remember that? And none of them can do it. None of them can cast the first stone. So if they think that they're so perfect and complete and holy and wonderful, why didn't they stone her? Because they knew Jesus spoke the truth. And Jesus bends down, and he writes something in the sand. And this is hilarious to me, because some scholars believe what he was writing in the sand were the names of all the Pharisees that had relations with this adulterous woman. Because after he wrote in the sand, they all walked away, one by one, the oldest down to the youngest. The youngest followed them. Anyway, that's the old law. That's the Pharisees. That's the legalism, and we want no part of that, because we serve the living God. the new garment we wear. So now let's talk about some of these garments. We'll talk about the main garment, which is the garment of salvation. Isaiah 61:10 tells us that Jesus, the new way, born anew, he is the salvation. Isn't it funny that Isaiah would talk about salvation? A Jew, a follower, a prophet of the Lord. And he spoke so much about prophecy and Jesus that the Jews don't really like Isaiah as a result of that. So we know that the old garment is legalism, the new garment is salvation. And part of what they were asking him was, why do your disciples not fast? And remember what Jesus told them about the patch. You don't put a new patch on an old garment. If you do, when the patch shrinks, it's going to tear away the old garment and the hole will get worse than it was before. So, Jesus is telling them about fasting now. And he tells them that no one fasts while the bridegroom is with them. We fast today because Jesus is not with us in the flesh. And how do we fast? Well, let's turn to Matthew 6:16, where Jesus tells us how we should fast and not fast like the Pharisees. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, the Pharisees, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only your Father in heaven who is unseen, he sees what you have done in secret, and he will reward you. So one of the things about this garment, this new garment, this new life, this new way, this new creation that we are, has to do with the garment of fasting. And we should fast. Even though it was legalistic back then, we should fast in freedom today. We should fast when the Holy Spirit tells us to fast. And I like to say that if you want an answer, fast. Fast. We fast for many reasons. One reason is that we want God to expedite something that we're asking for. I remember way back to when Pastor Charles and I first came to Christ. We had Wednesday night Bible studies in the elders' homes, and we learned about fasting. And my friend Joyce called me up one day. Joyce, when you listen to this message, you may remember how we prayed and fasted. I don't even remember what it was that we fasted for. But I do know that Joyce called me with a problem and said, I need an answer. Would you pray with me? So I said, well, this fasting was, you know, right on my mind. It was all new to me. I said, why don't we fast? And I told her what I had learned about fasting. She said, okay, let's fast. So we agreed that the next day we were going to start our fast, and we weren't going to stop until we got our answer. We'll talk about how good the Lord is. Now, you know, when you start to fast, almost all hell breaks loose, right? Everything happens, and you, it's the hungriest day of the year. You know, someone comes and brings you your favorite chocolate cake, and you can't eat it, but you got to look at it and say, oh, my God, please answer this request quickly, not because you're concerned about the request, but you want to eat your chocolate cake, right? But here's how good the Lord was to us. At 3 o'clock, Joyce got her answer. And she called me and said, guess what? The Lord gave me my answer. And I thought, isn't that great? Not only did he give her answer fast, but he did it at 3 o'clock, the time that he died. And I thought, how significant was that? He was really trying to give us a message in all of that. Plus, I was able to eat my spaghetti dinner that night, right? We cannot fast because of legalism and because any man makes you do it. We can suggest, like Pastor Tom suggests, on the first of the year, we have a fast through the whole body of Christ. You don't want to, you don't have to. He's not saying it's sin if you don't. But it's good that we fast separately, and it's good that we fast unified and corporately as a body of believers. And we see things happen when we fast like that as well as when we fast alone and by ourselves. Some of you know, many of you know, that I was raised in a denomination of man-made laws. And one of the man-made laws was fasting a certain way. And that was that you couldn't eat meat on Friday. And I followed it. I followed all those laws. I was a good little believer in that particular denomination. And this one particular day, it was on a Friday, and we didn't have school. So that Thursday night, I spent the night at my grandparents' house. I loved doing that. I loved them. They loved me. They spoiled me. I was the first grandchild, the first niece, and I was very loved and very spoiled. And when I got up the next morning, Friday morning, there's my grandfather sitting at the kitchen table, Conchetta, with a spatula in his hand, and the spatula and his hand is over his stomach, and he's fallen asleep. He's asleep at the table. He's just waiting for the sun to come up. Me. So I wake up, I smell bacon. I wake up and I go downstairs, and my grandfather wakes up. Donna, Donna, I'm making eggs. I roast the bread. That's toast. And I said, oh, no, Grandpa, I don't want any. He said, yeah, you have to eat. You're too skinny. Oh, the good old days. You have to eat. You're too skinny. I'm making eggs. I roast the bread. Okay, Grandpa, I knew it was important to him. So I said, okay, I'll eat an egg and roast the bread. And I went over to the dish where the bacon was. It smelled so good. That's why I woke up. The bacon smelled so good. And I put a piece of bacon in my mouth, and I started to eat it. And I said, oh, my God, today is Friday. I'm committing a venial sin. And so I go to the sink, and I'm trying to get this bacon out of my mouth. And I even try to do this to get the bacon to come up out of my body. And my grandfather, who was an atheist his whole life, he got saved on his deathbed. Oh, he was very upset over that. You don't believe it at the stuff. And so I said, oh, no, Grandpa, I can't eat any more bacon. No way, because it's a venial sin. A venial sin will put you in purgatory, and somebody has to pray you out, according to this denomination. A mortal sin is if you miss church on Sunday and you die without confessing it on that Saturday, you'll burn in hell. These are the kind of laws that we had. And if you miss Sunday, you had to wait 6 more days to Saturday in order to confess it as sin. And if you died within that time period, you were going to hell. But, you know, my venial sin was pretty good, because it happened on a Friday, and I can go to the priest on Saturday and get forgiven of that sin, and then I wouldn't have to worry about burning in purgatory for a time. See, that's the legal way. That's the way it was for me. So when I found out that I was free in Christ and I could fast the way he wanted me to fast, it was freedom. I was a new creation. I felt like a new person, and I felt like I can do all things through Christ who gave me strength, who gives me strength. So fasting is a garment that we put on because we're wearing the new garment of Christ. I want to talk to you about another garment, a garment of praise. We praise God when everything goes well, but what about when things are not so good? Then it's called a sacrifice of praise. I will praise him with my whole heart and offer up to him the sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13:15 tells us that through Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. Isaiah 61:3 tells us to put on a garment of praise for a heavy spirit or despair. He tells us to put on gladness instead of mourning. Oh, brother, it's ministering to you and my sister right now who has lost loved ones, and it's difficult to praise the Lord when you have a loss. But you know what? You know, you've been in church, in Christ for a long time. You know that you could still praise the Lord, not because you're happy that you have a loss, you know, but praise the Lord anyway, because his way is perfect and his will is perfect as well. And it makes you feel so good, doesn't it, to know that even in your despair, even in your trouble, in your heavy heart, that you could still praise the Lord. This came home to me. I think Debbie and Chuck remember this one. This came home to me many, many years ago. Our son had asthma, and we had to get rid of our dog. And I told him that, if the Lord ever heals his asthma, we'll get another dog. And that's what happened. He got healed of his asthma. So we got this little puppy, little Abigail One, Abigail the Airedale. And she was just a delight. He picked it out. He picked out the dog he wanted. And when she was 4 months old, she was hit by a car. And she was beyond repair. You remember this? So my kids were a mess. I was a mess. My husband knew he had to take the dog to the vet. So while he took the dog to the vet, she was a bloody mess all over him. He left, and my kids were crying. I was crying. I was crying, crying, crying. And I didn't tell my kids, oh, you need to be brave. No, I cried with them. And I said, come here, let's do something. And so we knelt down by the sofa. The seats were wet with our tears. We knelt down by the sofa. I said, let's praise the Lord. Not because we're happy about what happened, but because he's in control. And we want to show the Lord that we can praise him even when things aren't going so good. And you know what we did? And I led them in this praise, and they followed suit. I just free worshiped. And I said, Lord, we praise you. Even though our hearts are heavy, even though our little dog may not make it, we still praise you. And we praise you because you're a good God, and you're a loving God, and you've got everything in control. And we want your will to be done. And we're praising him like this through our tears. And as we're praising him, we hear my husband pulling up on the driveway, the stone driveway. We hear his car, and he walks in without the door. And this happened again. We start crying and hooting and howling. And I said, we're going to praise the Lord anywhere. We're going to praise the Lord anyway. So all four of us, we praise the Lord. And then we were so worn out that we had to go to bed. All four of us, it was around noontime. And we all went to bed together. We all slept in the same bed and cried ourselves to sleep. And we were awakened by about 6 o'clock. My sister-in-law, Betty, called. And she said, Debbie told me what happened. And we want to buy you a new dog. The family wants to chip in and buy you another dog, just like Abigail won, because she was expensive. So, you know, I thanked him, and I said, just give us some time. And we waited some time, and we got a new dog, Abigail, too. And she had to be put down about 7 or 8 years later, because we did a deliverance ministry, and the dog got demon-possessed. The dog went crazy. The dog just attacked the furniture. The dog would scratch. The blood would come out of her nails, and it was just a mess, and we had to put her to sleep. But anyway, that's irrelevant. We did get another dog after Abby One went, and it was like the Lord blessed us again. He gave us a new reason to go on. And of course, we praised him for that. We praised him when everything went well. We praised him for the new dog. But we felt good about praising him when things didn't go well. You know, Pastor Charles died. We still praised the Lord through our tears. But we still praised him. Why? Because the new garment of salvation is in us. This is for real. We are believers. We do follow him. And we praise him in all things. So, Habakkuk was a prophet back then in the 7th century B.C. And he, like today, he lived through terrible, terrible times. Murders and all kinds of terrible things were happening. And there was famine in the land as well. And he calls out to God, and he asks God why. Now, you and I can, Pastor Dave, it's Habakkuk 3:17. You and I can ask God why in two ways. We could say, why, God? I would like to know. You know, I would like to know. Give me some information, Lord. You know, that's a good way of asking why. But then there's the kind of why where you shake your fist at God. Why are these terrible things happening, Lord? Why? Tell me. I want to know why you don't cause something to go right within this land that is going wrong. Lord, why don't you get them? Why don't you get these evildoers? Why don't you get that one who abused that little child or killed that person? Get them, Lord. You know, why? Why don't you do it? That's, of course, you're raising your fist at God, shaking your fist at God. That's not the right way to ask why, as you all know. And Habakkuk was asking God why, and it was like this. He wanted to know, but he was also a bit upset with God because he knew God is all powerful. And he wanted to know why God is allowing all these things to go on. And through the whole chapter, the whole book of Habakkuk, it's a dialogue. He's asking God, and God's telling him. He's asking God, and God's telling him. But at the end of that chapter, in chapter 3:17, this is what Habakkuk came to say to God. And if he could do that then, we could do this now. He said, though the fig tree fails to blossom, and the olive crop fails, the fields produce no fruit, no food, there's no sheep in the pen, there are no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. Old Testament, he said, God, my Savior. He was praising the Lord. So I bring this up to you because I know the Lord wants us to praise him anyway, even with all these horrible things going on. You know, I have to turn off the news because I'm one of those persons, I can't stand to hear all this bad stuff. I turn it off, and it's difficult to praise the Lord when you hear all these bad things that are going on in the world or going on in your households and your families. But it's good to know that we can praise the Lord anyway. So the garment of salvation allows us to put on a garment of fasting and also a garment of praise, right? So now we want to look at one last thing, and I think this is so important. The garment of servanthood. Let's turn to John 13, where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Listen very carefully. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. It was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he showed them the full extent of his love. In other words, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Listen carefully. So he got up from the meal and took off his outer clothing, garment, mantle, authority, royalty, godliness. He took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. This is another good teaching for another good time, the ministry of the towel. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash your feet, you have no part with me." Then Lord Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet, and his whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." And he was talking about Judas. Verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, his garment, his robe, his mantle, his authority, his royalty, his godliness, and returned to the place. He was sitting at the head of the table. He was sitting in authority, God incarnate. He had a place, topos in the Greek, and it means a place of authority, a mantle. He was the man of the hour. And after he stooped down low to wash their feet, he went back and took his place again as God incarnate. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked. Let me ask us now. Do you understand what he has done for us? "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So we have an actual, a physical thing here, and we have metaphorically a spiritual thing going on. Physically speaking, you know all about foot washing. That's what they did back then. The streets were dirty and muddy, and they didn't want to go into the house with their sandals and their dirty feet. So the lowliest one in the household would wash the feet of those who entered into the household. I'm thinking to myself, I still kind of follow this. I'm not under the law, but I am kind of clean. I'm on the clean side. I was known as the Clorox clean at one time when I cleaned the church. The whole church smelled like Clorox. We always have. Anyway, when I come in from the house, especially in the summer times when I wear sandals, when I come in my house, I take my sandals off, and I wash my feet with alcohol, and I wash real good. And then I wash my sandals inside and outside of the sandals, because I don't want the dirt. Listen to this. This is not superficial. I don't want the dirt of the world inside my house. Okay? You're hearing that, right? Physically, metaphorically, spiritually. I don't want to bring the dirt of the world inside my house. What's the dirt of the world? Well, first of all, I live on a street with a horse farm. And you know what my tires run over about 3 times a week? And I pull up on my driveway, my tires, and you'll walk around, you walk in the stores, you get all dirty, and you're going to walk in your house with your shoes on? I don't think I'm going to ever do that unless I have no choice. And this is the dirt of the world. And Jesus used this as an analogy for the disciples. When he washes their feet, he makes their feet clean. But he's also talking about putting on that new garment. He had that garment. Jesus wore that garment. He was that new garment. He is that new garment. We wear his new garment. We wear his garment of salvation. But also, we are to put on. We never take it off. Jesus took it off to show us the way when he washed the disciples' feet. You're not going to do any lowly service with good clothes on. You know, when I go home, I'm going to disrobe it. I'm going to put older clothes on if I'm going to clean. I'm not going to clean to my Sunday best, right? Neither are you. And that's what Jesus was doing too. But it was an implication as well. It just wasn't physical. It was metaphorically, spiritually speaking of what he wanted to do and what he wanted to accomplish in the lives of the disciples and what he wanted them to do for each other. So how do we wash the dirt of the world off of each other's feet? Well, there are churches who have foot washing ceremonies, and that's nice. That's a nice thing to do, but what does it really mean? Like Pastor Tom said one time, if we had a foot washing service here, everyone would have clean feet. We would get a pedicure, you know. We wouldn't want to be embarrassed and had dirty feet, right? We would all be at our best as we washed our feet. And how would we wash our feet? Well, we could do that as we have communion. This aisle goes here, this aisle goes here, this aisle goes to this person and that person, and we'll wash your feet. The leaders will wash the feet of the congregation, okay? That's nice. That's nice. But what does it mean? The Mennonite church, some of them have a real good meaning of this, but you have to be really mature. You think it's superficial just having a foot washing service? Some of these Mennonites know exactly what they're doing by having this servanthood, the ministry of the towel, the garment of servanthood put on them by washing the feet of those who have offended them. If you and I have a disagreement or we are hurt with each other, according to them, they wash your feet. Ceremonially, yes, but in the midst of everyone else. So everyone else knows that you have aught with your brother, and everyone knows that this is the day I have forgiven my brother or my sister. Because watch this. I'm going to stoop down low, and I'm going to put a towel around my waist, and I'm going to wash his or her feet. Well, in the Mennonite church, the men wash the men's feet, and the women wash the women's feet for obvious reasons. But they do that in forgiveness. And that's what Jesus was doing. He washed the disciples' feet in humility, giving them an example, but also in forgiveness. His whole theme is forgiveness, right? Jesus died on the cross. He was crucified. Why? For the forgiveness of our sins. And this is such a beautiful thing. But like I said, you have to be a very mature Christian in order to enter into this, because everybody knows now that you and her or you and him had aught against each other. But also they know that they have been forgiven. Each other has forgiven the other person because we sealed it. We sealed it. Not only is it under the blood, but I washed your feet. You washed my feet. And that is very significant. And Jesus said, I do this to give you an example that you should wash one another's feet. I don't know if we'll ever do that. I don't know if we really would come to that. But that's what this means metaphorically. And after Jesus took on the person of a servant and washed their feet, then he went back to his place, his seat of authority, the garment that we put on. I can remember a time at Elam, Paul Johansson was talking about putting on the garment of Christ, and he said, most of the time, that garment is too big for us. And it's true. And shortly thereafter, Pastor Charles and I, we were sitting here during worship service, and it was cold. It was in the winter, and it was cold, and I'm usually always cold anyway. And he saw that I was shaken, and so he took off his jacket, his suit coat, and he put it around me. And I was so cold, I put my arms in the sleeves, and I looked like Dopey, you know, one of the dwarfs. I looked like Dopey, all this long garment, and I thought to myself, didn't we just learn about this? Didn't Brother Paul just tell us about the garment, that it's too big for us, but put it on anyway? You'll grow into it. And I thought, how significant. Pastor Charles puts his garment on me, and I'm growing into that garment of a pastorship, a minister, or doing whatever it is that I should be doing. And even though it was too big for me at the time, and it still may be a little big for me now, I'm growing into it. And when Dr. Leon talked about doing the works of the church, how many of us feel so insignificant? I can't do that. That task is just too big for me. You put that garment on. You'll grow into it. Because the Lord used 12 men, 12 sinful men, in order to get his message out. And he had more than just 12 disciples, by the way. He had much more than them who still went on to plant a church. And that's what we're doing. We're still going on. Sister, if you didn't walk in your calling, your husband wouldn't have come to the Lord last week when he did. But because you praised the Lord, even though your husband was sick, even though he couldn't walk, you still held your ground. You held your place, your topos, your mantle, your robe of righteousness in the Lord. You stood firm in the Lord. And what was the result of that? Your husband came to Christ. Praise the Lord. And that's what we're all about. This is what, it may not be our husband, it might not be our wife. It'll get to that. It'll, what did we say? I thought you were going to tell me he was healed. When you took my hand, you said, I just have to tell you something very important. I didn't even think it was going to be salvation. I thought you were going to say, your husband was healed. So I said to you, your husband's healed. And you said, no, not yet. Not yet. He will be, not yet. But boys, he has the garment of Christ on him, because now he is saved and heaven has one more convert, born again, not twice dead, under the new law, the new garment of freedom in the Holy Spirit, doing what God wants us to do. So I strongly encourage you. I was so encouraged with Dr. Leon this last time. He always has something good to say, always ministers to us. But this was such a wonderful time that he spent with us talking about doing works. He kind of woke me up. You know, I feel like I have been living in, we were talking about that denomination, now we'll just say limbo. I think I've been living in limbo for the last 5 years. Yeah, I've been doing things. I've been preaching. I've been doing some things. But I want to do more. I want to do more. I told Pastor Tom I would like to start up the Golden Eagles again. We kind of let that go when Pastor Charles went home to be with the Lord. And I just feel like I want to have a ministry with the elderly, with our seniors, you know, who can't get out to church. They're stuck in. And I would like to see that happen again, and perhaps it will, if the Lord is in it. I'm not going to break down any doors or walls, but if it happens, it happens. So here's where we are now. We're going to be receiving the Lord's Supper. And of course, when we come to his table, we come in remembrance of him, his death, his resurrection, his whole mantle, the whole garment in which he does. We remember his death and resurrection. Why? So that our sins can be forgiven, of course. But we come to receive symbolically the body and blood, so that our lives can be changed, so that when we receive worthily, we receive blessings and not judgment. And therefore, we need to examine our hearts and ask God to forgive us of any sin, so that we can partake worthily. Not only do we need to forgive others who have offended us, and when you think about it, it's so silly. It's just so silly Do you remember all that garbage? It's so nice and free and refreshing to be free in the Lord and saying, and I think of Jennifer all the time when I think of this. She says, possible to offend me. You can't offend me, she said. Nobody can offend me. Because she made up her mind that that's what she's going to do in Christ Jesus. She's not going to get weighed down with all that stuff. She's going to go forward on with her life. So let's keep wearing our new garment and having it worn in pristine condition. Because Jesus says that he's coming back for a bride. He's the bridegroom. He's coming back for a bride, us, who's wearing a garment without spot or wrinkle. Can you imagine walking through this life wearing a garment without spot or wrinkle? Well, it has to do with his righteousness and not our own, because our own is filthy, our filthy rags. And also he talks about a garment of linen, fine linen that the bride wears. How many of you know about linen? Oh, beautiful linen. Yes, linen is beautiful. It smells nice. It looks nice until you put it on. And then it's wrinkled. It wrinkles just like that. And that's one of the reasons why I never wear linen, because I don't want to look wrinkled. And yet Jesus said he's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle in linen. How do you get to wear linen without spot or wrinkle? I don't know. That sounds like a miracle to me just right then and there, does it not? And so Jesus knows what he's doing, does he not? And so let us walk forward, move forward, move upward, walk upward, and wearing our garment of salvation, of praise, of fasting, and of servanthood. And let's move on in Christ Jesus as we partake in communion. And I'm going to ask your Tom now to come and lead us. Praise the Lord, church.